Blog Talk Radio.
And I came to tell you, it's coming down, it's coming down. Come on, get up and let's help us do this song right here. Come on, God. Let's sing it like we're back in the 80s.
gotta come down when you shout. You know how when you have to raise your voice at your children, they gotta come down. Those children get under control when the father speaks or when the mother raises her voice. You know what? Giants are the same way. They gotta come down. Oh, yes. You are anointed and appointed to tear those giants down. Though the enemy that tried to eat up your flesh. Yes. They gotta come down.
It's coming down. It's coming
down. It's coming down. Glory. I just have to play this one more time. Because you know what? Your giants are coming down. They in the Word.
Let's sing it like we back in the 80s.
The bigger they are, the harder they fall.
They die.
They die. Walk around the Jericho Road.
When you pray,
when you pray,
you will
to God, they got to come down. Like David took that stone and Goliath came down. That's how we can use our faith to tear down the giant. This is Prophetess Teresa Docks, excited and delighted about being into the new year. And on another broadcast with Saturday with the Word, I give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just want to acknowledge my pastor, Apostle Leonard Emmons of Living Way Christian Center. I just want to just give acknowledgments to those that have sown into my life. And Apostle Emmons is our overseer, and we just give honor to him and the ministry as he is standing on the wall for God's people. And also I want to acknowledge Bishop Jennings of Shield of Faith. You know, when you go through life and you pass through a place, I'll tell you, you learn something everywhere you go. So I just want to give honor to him as he has sown into my life as well. And there's so many that I can give honor to. But I just thank God for just being here tonight into another broadcast of Saturday with the Word. You know, I am truly grateful. I am truly grateful and humbled at the hand of God, how God is moving in the people of God's life. You might not see it, but guess what? It is important that you know it, that you know it. And you know what? I believe you need to see it too, but at least know it. Know that God is moving. Don't let nothing and no one tell you that he's not. So I just send blessings to those that are on the wall, those that are standing in the gap for God's people. Yes, yes, yes. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about six marks of an intercessor. Glory to God. I want to lift the lines up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you have taken our hand and you're leading us, you're guiding us, and you are directing us. Father, we honor you for today, Father, the awesome things that you've done in this day. Father, how you have launched us to do the outreach. Father, we just bless your name. We ask you, Lord God, to cover the lines. Cover those that's on the internet, those that are Skyping, those, Father God, that are have called in from their phone line. Father, we ask you to bless them, bless their homes, bless everything that they touch, Father, for your glory. And even as I go forth with a word from you, God, that it will penetrate the ears and the heart of your people. And let them receive what you have to say to your people. In Jesus' mighty, matchless name, I pray and I say glory. Glory, glory, glory to your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're gonna start off just talking a little bit about the marks of an intercessor. We're going to start with Genesis 18. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to get your Bibles out. And I want you to turn and flip those scriptures to Genesis 16. For God is good. God is awesome. I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what it seems like or feel like you're going through, you know what? Take that mind and make that mind come under the authority of the will of God. Because guess what? He rules, and he super rules. That's the kind of God that we serve. There's no lack in him. There's no shortcomings in him. Yes, yes, yes. Genesis 18. And I'm going to ask you to turn to verse 16. Glory to God. Chapter 18, verse 16. And it reads, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Jesus. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Behold, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. For the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, and Abraham yet stood yet before the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, in Genesis 18, thank you, Jesus, we saw Abraham interceding. That's what he was doing. Abraham was interceding. Glory to God. He was interceding for Sodom, and which had was due because of her sin was due destruction. And because of Abraham's intercession, our God was willing to spare Sodom. If Abraham could just find 10 righteous people, that's all God said. Just give me 10 people, and I'll spare the city. You know, from this message, God gave me revelation about 6 marks of an intercessor. The first mark, intercessors are the first to get the news. Glory to God. I mean, if I talk to you and you talk to me before you talk to anybody else and you got some news to give, I'm going to be the first one you're going to give it to. If I'm in your presence, I'm in your face, I'm in your surroundings, usually those are the people that you're going to open up and talk to. Genesis 18 and 17 says, And God said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? See, God did not want to destroy Sodom. Guess what? Without letting Abraham know about it. He said in his word, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now God said that. He wanted to let Abraham know what he was doing. My God. He didn't have to let Abraham know, but he wanted to. And he posed that question. Should I hide from Abraham? Or should I tell Abraham what I'm doing? Because he was about to destroy the city because of their sin. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Abraham was an intercessor. He was interceding. And God decided, I'm going to let my intercessor know what I'm doing. And that's what he was doing. He decided to let Abraham know what he had planned for the city. I'm telling you, if you just really grasp hold to that, our God was saying, should he let Abraham know? That he considered Abraham. He considered that intercessor. We find that in for it to be, you know, if you go down the scriptures, it's a biblical pattern. See, God will often, he just inform the people that seek in him, what he intends to do. Okay, let me show you. Turn to Psalms 25 and 14. Amen. The secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him. Listen, are with those who fear him. The secrets are with those who fear him. Do you fear the Lord? Okay, turn to Amos. That's not enough. Turn to Amos 3 and 7. Amos 3 and 7 says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveal the truth to his servants, the prophets. Glory to God. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals the secrets to his servants, the prophet. You know, and then it just came to me, some say there's no prophets in this land, there's no apostles, you know. Oh yeah, we can do the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, but the prophets and the apostles been ostracized. But here our daddy's saying that he does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. That tells me a lot right there. So is he going to stop doing it? Is he going to stop giving revelation? See, it is conforming to understand what God is saying and to know that God will reveal his plans to us. He revealed his plans of judgment to those who seek him. He will give his intercessors a chance, ha, korapa, to plead for mercy on the behalf of the people. And the one thing that make, and I'll just say CNN, the greatest news agency on the earth is that they are always on the news first. See, they are ahead of their competitors by being there first. And I want you to get the revelation. See, I don't take it lightly when I go into intercession. And neither should you. Because CNN is there first. See, I believe the same way as intercessors compared to CNN being there first. Intercessors are always one step ahead of others as God reveals his plan to them. See, some people make things happen. Some see things happen. And others are still asking what happened. Rakurapo-sha. Which one are you? I'm going to say it again. Some people make things happen. Some people see things happen. And others are still asking, what happened? Glory to God. Intercessors. This is the second mark of an intercessor. Intercessors stand in the gap for God's people. Genesis 18 and 22. But Abraham, the B clause, but Abraham still stood before God. See, God is looking for people to stand before him and intercede for the sins of nations. In Ezekiel 22, see, we see God, he specifically looking for intercessors. We're looking for intercessors. I think that's Ezekiel 22 and 30, where he said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on the behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." See, we wonder why our land is being destroyed. We're wondering why our children are being destroyed. Here's the answer. Stand in the gap on the behalf of the land, of the people. He said, that I should not destroy it. He said, but I found none. And even that Ezekiel 22, you know, it has a sad ending. He said, but I found none. God is searching for an intercessor to stand before him, but he found none. So God's judgment was poured out because there was no intercessor. An intercessor has the ability to delay or stop the judgment of God when he or she stand in the gap. You know, these lyrics to the song came in my spirit. Glory to God. You know, when I just really think back to them old hymns, you know, and it's so, the old hymns had so much power, you know, so much authority in the old hymns. You know, I'm telling you, when I played that song about giants in the beginning, you know, I just want to play a little portion of it. When we pray, they fall down. We don't pray to please other people. We pray because God has required us to pray, to stand in the gap for a destructive world. I'm just going to play a couple of segments of this song.
And I came to tell you, it's coming down, it's coming down. Come on, get up and let's help us do this song right here.
When we let God arise, when we stand on God's word, when we pray, I'm telling you, giants come down. You start seeing giants fall. You just keep staying on the wall as Abraham did. What did he do? Abraham still stood. Abraham was encouraged to stand. The lyrics, I was, every time I pray, and I can't remember who made this song, but I remember some of the lyrics where it said, I will come to you in prayer. I will seek your face. I will stand within the gap. There will I intercede. See, prayer can't be answered unless they are offered. And the third mark of an intercessor. See, intercessors will continue to stand in the gap even after judgment is passed. See, we don't want to be judgmental, because our assignment is to stand in the gap to prevent judgment from coming. But when judgment comes upon a person, we still stand in the gap for them. In Genesis 18 and 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. And Abraham still stood before the Lord. See, the angels was already headed toward Sodom to destroy it. When it said, then the men turned away, the angels. But Abraham stood still. He stood there before the Lord, and he lived in hope that God's mercy was going to spare the people. He preserved it. The intercessors, we persevere even after judgment has already been passed down. We still, and we continue to stand in the gap. You know, recently I met a person who was afflicted by cancer. And we know, you hear so much, you know, this person got the big C. But guess what we did? We mobilized intensely in prayer for them to seek God's healing. And I believe if we do not pursue God in prayer intensely for healing, how can we expect him to heal a deadly disease like cancer? That we must continue to stand in the gap, even in an unseemly matter where you don't see how it's going to happen, when it's a hopeless situation. And there are four steps to accomplish the plan. Purposefully believe. Prepare prayerfully. Proceed positively. And then pursue persistently. Devour the prey. You know, usually the enemy come after us, we go after it as an intercessor. See, and then the fourth thing, intercessors, we have to understand God's character. See, if we're an intercessor, we want God to spare the city. Where angels would be approached by the enemy, we approach those angels through the Spirit of God. We cover every corner, north, south, east, and west. See, Abraham was a smart man. Abraham, he knew God's character. God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Okay, let me show you in the scripture. Genesis 18 and 23. What did he say? He said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then 18 to 25, should not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham understood that God is a righteous God. And he's going to do right. He will do right. He approached God from this angle. Some things we got to bring back to his memory. We got to send the word back to God to remind God what he said. See, his word is going to prevail, because guess what? His word is his characteristic. And the fifth thing is, intercessors understand God's abounding grace. And I'm going to stay with Abraham. Abraham looked in every way. He looked like a good businessman. He negotiated for God's mercy. And we can see the number of people that he must find for God to spare the city. How many was it? Let's go to verse 24. I think verse 24 talks about 50 people. Right. Pre-adventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the city for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then verse 28, it went to 45 people. Verse 29, 40 people. Countdown. Verse 30, 30 people. Verse 31, 20 people. And then verse 32, 10 people. 10 people should be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. See, it looked like God gave him a big discount, glory to God, for the number of righteous. He got a 99.9999% discount from God. Now, how many of us, you know, just even think of asking God to spare the whole city if there was only 10 righteous? Abraham did, and guess what? God agreed. He was a great negotiator. Because guess what? Because he understood God's character. Abraham knew that God was merciful, that God was a gracious God. And guess what? He dared to ask him. Will you dare to ask? See, in order to ask, you got to be in his presence. When you get up and you get under the covering, under the anointing of an early riser, you know, you don't take that thing lightly, because you put it in your mind and in your spirit. Guess what? I got a date with Jesus. I'm going to meet my God, the God of all creation. So we don't take that lightly, that now we don't have to go to a priest. You know, we don't have to go and ask somebody to plead our cause. We don't have to do that anymore. We got a straight line of communication. We go straight to the source. And I tell you, when you see people's shortcomings, when you see the issues, the situations that they're going to and through, don't fall into judgment with them. We need somebody to pray for. We need God to move. We need to hold him accountable to his word. That's what he wants. So we begin to see these people as though they have already got their breakthrough. And I'll tell you, when you can begin to do that, you begin to see them as God sees them. You don't see them as they are now, in adultery, in fornication, in sin. He don't see them that way. If it's one intercessor that's going to stand in the gap and intercede, it'll be a turnaround in our cities, in our states, in our unions, in the universe, in our nation. Know your worth. You're worth something to God. And another mark of an intercessor. See, intercessors know the limit of God's patience. See, God has a limit. And you can understand when that grace is lifted. Because when you begin to cry out mercy for this person, God will speak to you and say, this is the last warning. And when he say the last warning, you can expect God to move. You know, sometimes it's better, and I tell people this, you playing with God, you're not serious with your relationship, it's better that you just leave me alone. And I don't mean that in a negative manner, but it's better for them. Because once you have been told the word of God, you are accountable now. You're accountable. Genesis 18 and 33. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. See, we see God. What did he do? The Bible says he went his way as soon as he had finished speaking. Now this means that Abraham's request was honored. And Abraham, listen to this. If Abraham continued to speak to God, and Abraham may have asked for God to spare Sodom for 5 people, but the Lord just turned away. See, there comes a time when the mercies of God cease. And God has to release his judgment. There's a limit to God's mercy. See, new mercies are granted every day. But the Bible also says, must we continue in sin that God's grace abound? The Bible says, God forbid it. He's just going to take advantage of it. There's a limit to God's mercy. And as an intercessor, you know this limit. Abraham returned to his place. Because guess what? Was Abraham able to find 10? Was Abraham able to? Jesus, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. You know, that's a factor, humble, humility. You go before the mighty hand of God in humility. But guess what? It's this strategic type of way that you go to God. Because he say, if you boldly come to me, to the throne of grace, even though you're coming boldly, guess what? You're coming with humility. Ah, kurapa. Thank you, Jesus. Kingdom daughters, intercessors, our purpose is to develop intercessors. Our assignment is to take a diamond in the rough and shine it up so it can shine for God's glory. An intercessor has to start somewhere. And as I said on the prayer call this morning, God's going to send those that need correction. God's going to send those that need to be established. And only by the hand of God is it going to be done. But by the grace of God, he will allow us to do it. I'm excited when I see intercessors developed where they can hear God. They can see God. They can sense God. And they can know the heart and the characteristics of God. And when someone asks them to pray, that they know how to get the job done. That they're not praying amiss. They're not praying their emotions. But they're praying the scripture. And then they begin to teach others. And then before you know it, we have a praying generation. In conclusion, what an example of intercession I can see in Abraham's life. And it's a good model for us to follow. Will you be an intercessor? To stand before God. And when you stand before God and you intercede and you meet him daily, you know, the Bible says that you are called to be a royal priest. In 1 Peter 2:9, this is the NIV version, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. See, we were in darkness before. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Into his light. So now that you're in his light, now his glory can rest upon you. His glory, for you have his glory to give him the glory. See, prayer and intercession is communicating with God, speaking to and hearing from God. And that's what we have to encourage others to know, that when you speak to God, he's going to speak back. He's not going to let you do all the talking. And that's an area that we have to be very keen in, to start listening to God. Lord, I want to hear you. I'm going to be quiet so I can hear you. See, God created the universe. And when you just think about it, prayer, intercession, is the front line where we do spiritual warfare. And it is when we win the battle that we keep standing. Like Abraham. Did Abraham lose the battle because he couldn't find 10, he couldn't find 5? See, when we win or lose, prayer still makes the difference between success and failure, power or weakness, life or death. And the most powerful and effective prayer is when we're praying in the Spirit. And that's speaking God's word through your mouth, coming forth. I mean, where could you get the language from? Could nobody give you that? That's the language of God. That's your spirit praying. The Bible says your heavenly language. I mean, I once didn't believe that. But until God did an impartation on my life, and my life changed, it made me understand that praying in the Spirit, when my spirit begins to pray and I'm not praying in the natural, that the enemy don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm speaking directly to God, things happen in the heavens. See, praying in the Spirit, it leads your prayer to interceding. When you're praying in the Spirit, you launch a whole different dimension. See, I used to believe that intercession was a ministry, that some Christians, you know, would call and other Christians would not call, that this is a ministry. But intercession is a call. You are called to intercession. God could not find one. Will you intercede for God's people? I'm going to read this last scripture, Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue. Listen to that. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. For we shall reign on earth. For we shall reign on the earth. And I believe that every Christian is both a king and a priest, and a royal priest at that. But we need to be both, because a king has authority. And guess what? And the priest has access. Access. You know how you turn your key and you can get in the door? The priest got that. And the king has authority. So we need to walk in our authority and our priestly access to get in. Our authority is given us to us by God. And we have to use it. So as an intercessor, when you get in God's presence, you done came in. You done unlocked the door, you done came in. And you begin to reign. And you begin to rule. And God, he's begin to shine on you. And then others start seeing his glory. The more that you are in his presence, the deeper the anointing gets. And when you just forget about yourself, and you forget about you, what you're doing, you forget about your situation, but you start solely crying out for the Sodoms of the world, for others, that the kingdom of God is established on earth. That thou kingdom come. That we'll be able to bear ye one another burdens. You know, it's a powerful thing. And I am so delighted and excited that Jesus came and he died. That we're able to go before the Father. We can put the blood of Jesus on us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. And all God sees is the blood of Jesus, his dearly beloved Son. I'll tell you, this is a good thing. This is an exciting thing. And we don't have time to be caught up with little things, little schisms and little hidden pains and hidden myths. You know, this person did that and that person. We don't have time for that. Guess what? Because we're operating in a whole nother realm. The enemy can't even get next to us, because we're in a whole different realm. Where we would cry, we begin to dance. Yeah. When we would cry, we begin to shout. When we would be depressed, we begin to be in a high praise. See, we do just the opposite. And then we begin to glow in the dark. When we come in a dark place, we glowing for his glory. And we give him the glory. So as an intercessor, we know the marks of an intercessor. Intercessors understand God's abounding grace. And we know that God has a limit. God, we have to know his limit. We can't take advantage of the limit. And we have to be able to tell others, your time is up. We have to be bold. If God says, say it, say it. Release it and let it go. Intercessors are the first to get the news. Intercessors stand in the gap before God. And intercessors continue to stand in a gap even after judgment is passed. And intercessors understand the character of God. You know, I am just grateful that I'm able to know the value the worth of being an intercessor. I love it. I just love it. You know, I love to be able to talk to my daddy anytime I feel like it. You know, I love that I could tell him anything. I love that. You know, I love the fact that he wake me up talking to me. I love that. You know, I love it. He said, wake up. And he started telling me stuff. I love that. You know, I haven't always been that way. But I tell you, when you press into his presence, and when you lay down, he'll give you vision. He'll talk to you in your dreams. He'll show you things while you woke, awake, open vision. You know, and we're getting ready to segment over to Minister Parks. He's going to be bringing a mighty word. And we're grateful for God doing what he's doing in our lives and just opening up this avenue that we'll be able to pour into God's people. And I'll tell you, when your life is just sold out for God, you know, you're just sold out. I mean, people say you're just a God fanatic. You know, you're so heaven bound, you're no earthly good. But you're just the opposite. You're heaven bound and earthly good. Yes. And we're going to close out my segment of the hour, Saturday with the Word. And I just give you glory and honor, God, for who you are. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're moving in your people's life. We see you moving and we know you're moving and we're grateful for it. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to play a song, and when the song ends, next voice you'll hear will be our own Minister Sophia Parks. She's one of the ministers at Bethel AME Church in Detroit, Michigan. God bless you all. And stay with us because she got a powerful word that she's going to bring forth. When the saints go to worship, the King of Glory shall come in.
Let's just stay right in that spirit of worship. Miracles, healing, delivery. People even now are beginning to be set because of our worship. It's when the saints go to worship that the King of Glory can come in. Who is the King of Glory? He's the Lord God, strong and mighty. When the saints go to worship, that's when the King of Kings will come in. And when the saints go up in praise, that's when His Spirit shall inhabit this place. When the saints get on one accord and begin to bless the Lord, then the King, strong and mighty, oh, the King, who is mighty in battle, yea, the King of Glory shall come in. Oh, we welcome you in, Jesus. It's when the
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Minister Sophia Parks. Dean and Colin, the honor and a privilege to come to you tonight. What a mighty word that Prophetess Teresa gave us in the first hour. We just thank God for her and for the anointing that's on her life and for her being a visionary for Block Talk Radio for Kingdom Daughters, Kingdom Builders. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for an opportunity, oh God, and we give you all the praise and honor and glory. And we pray, Lord, that the listeners will glean something from what's being said tonight. Lord, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, let what you want be said tonight. Let it not tickle their ears, but let it perk up their interest, oh God. Let this word cause them to run to the scriptures, oh God, and to seek it out and find out for themselves whether this be true or not. And Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, and we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Well, again, this is Minister Sophia Parks from Bethel AME Church in Detroit, Michigan. Initially, I was going to do a short teaching on the crown, but the way the Lord uses me, I start to study, and then I segue off into something else. And what I segued off into was the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And this is John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I'm going to skip from chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 to, and that came out of the New King James. Now I'm reading from the original King James. Let's go to chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And let me just go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And of the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Just to let you know what the seven candlesticks are or were. Now, I read about Ephesus, but let me just, because of the time, and this is rather a long study, I'm going to try to abbreviate it to give you pertinent points. In chapters 2 and 3, deals with the churches. After chapters 3, the church is really no longer mentioned. And the churches that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And for those who don't know, we're living in the age of Laodicea. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of history and some things to go along with that. But first of all, let me just read, and I'm going to jump around. I'm going to be in order, but I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I'm just going to point out some things in the scriptures. In chapter 2, he gives a critique on these various churches. Yes, there were churches in Asia Minor, which is, if you notice, is outside of Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem had been sacked. And, Jerusalem was sacked in 70 A.D. So Ephesus, the time of the church in Ephesus was from 31 A.D. to 96 A.D. So by this time, perhaps when John wrote this, Israel had been trodden under the foot of the Romans. The city had been torn down. The bricks had been torn down. When Jesus wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I hit you as a hen covered her chicks." Well, this is after Jesus had been resurrected, of course, and Jerusalem had been trodden down as Jesus had prophesied. So therefore, that's why Israel is not mentioned in these first three chapters, because Israel no longer exists in the state that we know it to be as a nation. They had been dispersed throughout the world. Now, in these churches, he has things to say about them, and I'm going to quickly go through them. Ephesus, he says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So each church age, he gave the pros and cons of goods and the bads and what they did. But he also doled out rewards. And for Ephesus, the reward is, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let me say one thing. These seven churches can represent Christians in various walks of life, in your Christian walk, in your various walk. And what you want to do is you want to make sure that you are an overcomer. Because to him that overcometh will he give to eat of the tree of life. That's just not to the church in Ephesus. That's to all of us, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to Smyrna, he said, chapter 2, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise God. If we're not raptured up and we die, we will not meet the second death. We will not be cast into hell. So praise God for that. And to verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And then verse 17, he says to Pergamos, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." So what I'm saying is there are rewards for us, rewards to the overcomer. And every one of these churches had good things to say about them, had some bad things too, but majority of the churches had some bad things to say, and all of the churches had some good things to say about them. But what's most important, what we're focusing in on now, is he that overcometh will receive these rewards. And to be an overcomer, oh, bless your name, Jesus, to be an overcomer, to walk like Christ. But you say, how can I walk like Christ? I'm in this flesh and I make mistakes. Well, yes, we make mistakes. But to be an overcomer means to humble yourself, get your mistakes corrected, and to move on. To have the mind of Christ, to want to and to do the will of God. To live the Christian life, to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to read your word, to allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you, to open up the word to you, to show you revelation knowledge, to become more like him, to mature in Christ. He that overcometh will receive many rewards. We've read three. We will continue on. We read Pergamos. Now let us go to we're still in chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira. is in what he says to Thyatira is verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We are not only going to eat of the tree of life. We won't be hurt from the second death. He will give us the eating of the hidden manna and give us a white stone and in the stone a new name which no man knows saving he that receiveth it. And in Thyatira, he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And as saints of God, we will rule the nations. Oh, dearly beloved, I do pray that we make the rapture. We are, we believe in the rapture before the tribulation period, which is coming fast upon us. There are those who believe they're going through tribulation, but we choose not to believe that. We are pre-tribs. Pre-tribs mean that before the tribulation, we'll be raptured up. And, oh, I pray that we make the rapture. And that's my heart's desire. It's not only make the rapture, but, of course, to be with Christ, to see him face to face. What a time, what a time to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. To have all these mysteries open to us, open to me, unfolded out. There is so much into the Word of God. There is so much mystery that's available, mystery that is hidden to people or a person who doesn't know about it. But as you get deeper into the Word of God and more committed to Christ, he will lead you and guide you into areas that you never even knew existed. He will, as they say, blow your mind. And there is so much richness and fullness in the Word of God. There is so much history, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y, in the Word of God, that if you understand the Word of God, you will not be rocked to and fro. And these newfound religions and new philosophical ways of thinking and the new psychological terms that are being thrown out at us will not shake you. And you will be able to take those things that you hear and hold them up against the Word of God to see if they are true. But if you don't study the Word, you don't pray, and you don't spend time with God, you will be consumed. There, in all these false doctrines, there is a little thing of truth that can hook you. And we don't want to be hooked into heresies and idolatries and idolatrous teachings. We want to be able to understand and rightly divide the word of truth, and be able to give to every man a reasonable answer for the hope that lies within us. And when you meet up with people from various cults, you can know in your heart that you've studied, that you know the word. And when they try to trick you, and they will try, you know the word of God, and you can throw them off, and you can turn that situation around and minister to them. As an example, I was waiting on the bus years ago, and I have been studying, I have been reading up on this particular cult that stand on the street corner and sell little magazines. So this gentleman, very smartly dressed, very handsome man, walked up to me, very mannerable, said, "Ma'am, may I offer you this magazine?" I said, "No, sir, I do not want it." He says, "Well, why not?" I said, "Because I don't believe the way you believe." So he says, "Well, let me tell you, there is only going to be one resurrection, and it's coming soon." I said, "Sir, I beg to differ with you. There has been a resurrection." He said, oh, no. I said, well, go to Matthew 25. When Jesus was resurrected, the saints came out of the grave, and they walked around on the earth for a period of time, then they were raptured up, taken up. He had his Bible. His Bible has been altered. I went to his Bible and showed it to him. He was blown away. He couldn't believe it. I said, sir, you look like an educated man. It looks like to me you can read. Read what it says. So he read it out loud, what it says. He could not believe his ears, because in that particular cult, they only teach one or two things about the resurrection. They don't take them through the whole Bible. They pick and choose, although they have altered the word. I left him baffled, and I said to him, sir, you need to read your Bible, because your Bible at that point says the same thing mine says. Left him baffled. I said, now, what are you going to do with this knowledge? Well, I can't believe this. Well, it's in your Bible, and it's what it says. So I pray that he was shaken to the point that now he's going to seek, that he will seek the truth. And I'm saying there are other cults out there that are becoming more and more, say the things we say, sing the same songs we sing, have the same language, the same jargon that we have. But yet, if you aren't careful and your ear is not attuned, you will be caught up, and next thing you know, you're in a cult. So my prayer is for those who are listening on the line tonight, is that you get into your word, that you're in a Bible-believing church that teaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that teaches the word of God. And then on your own independent study time, that you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through the word of God, that you would have an ear open to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you, that you will find various areas of interest, various areas of concerns that you have, that the Lord will open them up to you. Because this word of God is rich. It is so rich. It's like Häagen-Dazs ice cream. It is so rich and so good. Let me continue on. Chapter 3, Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. Then verse 5, he says to Sardis, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there is a book of life. And apparently you can be blotted out, because he says he will not blot you out. So there are various books in heaven, and maybe on one of the broadcasts we will talk about the books that are in heaven. But he will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philadelphia, chapter verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, and he says various things. And then in verse 12 he says to the Philadelphians, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So you see, there are many rewards that we will get if we're an overcomer. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and he writes, and then he says in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and and sat down with my Father in his throne. So you see, there are rewards, there are crowns. There's five crowns that we can get. And there are also other rewards. So there are, and each of these rewards gives you a glimpse into what is going to happen once the church is raptured up and everything has come to its complete fullness after the tribulation period and all of that. Then this is what you will wear. This is what you'll be able to eat. This is where you will govern. Pretty much so kind of what you'll be doing, your work assignments. This is a wonderful insight into what God has for us. If we will just do what he's given us to do, if we will just be obedient and not be short-sighted, not be short-sighted by the cares of this world, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. If we will not be blinded by the new Mercedes and the new cars and the new homes and the clothes and the riches of this world. Not knocking them. Understand, I'm not knocking them. But if we strive for Christ like we strive for these things, we would be an overcomer. But we can't, at this last day and in this last time, in this last hour, be blindsided by the things that are coming upon the earth, by what's happening in the earth. Those of us who have some age on us have lived through, I was born at the end of the Korean War. Then there was the Vietnam War. Then there was the war in Grenada. Aha, I forgot that one, right? And there was the Bay of Pigs. Remember that, Kennedy era, where Russia was going to bomb. The missiles were pointed at Florida, 90 miles off the coast of Florida. The Bay of Pigs. We have lived through the war under President Bush, the Father Bush, Desert Storm. Now we're living through this. We've lived through all kinds of skirmishes. This call is from Detroit. I lived through the riot in 1967 that burned down a lot of the commercial areas in Detroit. I've lived through the onslaught of drugs in my neighborhood. I have seen neighborhoods taken out, just flattened. There are no homes, maybe one or two homes on the block. And the rest of the neighborhood for blocks around is just flat land, no houses. I have seen the scale down of the auto workers. I have seen the jobs shipped to India and China. I have seen the jobs shipped from Detroit to Georgia to China. I had a cousin that worked in a plant that was not too far from me that moved from Detroit to Georgia because the wages were less than from Georgia to China because they were even less than that. We have seen where this has become a global village, where knowledge is running to and fro in the earth. When I went to high school, the computers were in a room that the floor was 3 or 4 feet off the ground because big, gigantic coaxial cables run underneath to hook the computers up. And now I'm talking on a cell phone, that's a computer. I have seen in my lifetime the proliferation of knowledge. I worked with a lady back in the 70s who was quite old, who remember when they split the atom, which caused us to have the atom bomb that was dropped in World War II. I worked for a gentleman in my life who was a much older guy who remember when electronics could fill a 9x12 room, the knowledge of electronics. And now what we know about electronics and digital age could fill, what, a stadium, football stadium, maybe even more. Knowledge has increased, and time is winding up. And for those to overcome, we must set our face like a flint. We must not be moved. Trials and tribulations will come, whether you are a saint or a sinner. But for the saint, there's hope. To know that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he will deliver you out of them all. In all things rejoice, for this is the state that the Lord has set for you to be in at that particular time. Don't be anxious, because you know things are always moving and changing. You have the scriptures for comfort. David cried out in the scriptures many a time, "Help me, Lord, help me." And guess what? God came and helped him. Maybe he didn't come when he wanted him, but when it was of the essence, when the time was near, when it was a matter of life and death, when it was a matter of him hanging on to God by a fingernail, the Lord did not let him drop. The Lord protected him. The Lord helped him. The Lord delivered him. And that's the same for us. The scriptures were written for our understanding, for our admonition, for our chastising, for our rebuking, so that we can be more like Christ, so that we can grow in favor and in stature with God and man. Oh, dearly beloved, this is such a time as never before, where the scriptures that were the mysteries that were hidden about mystery Babylon and Damascus and the end time in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and the prophets in the Old Testament, now those mysteries are being opened up, and people are now beginning to understand. God is opening it up so we can understand. And for those who want to know, who don't want to bury their head in the sand, the Lord will make it possible and make a way, for you will find all this out. Well, you say, well, I don't need to know all that, but I beg to differ with you. Yes, you do. You need to know, because he put it in the book. If he didn't want you to know it, he wouldn't put it in the book. And yes, you do know. Because people are going to come out with all kinds of erroneous doctrines. And if you don't know the real word of God, you'll get caught up. Have I been caught up? Yes, I have. That's why I so earnestly listen to what people say. I listen and I try it by the word. Do I know all the word? Absolutely not. But what I do know, I know. And I know that I have to be careful and always discerning. What are they saying? Does this line up with the word? Now, there are differences. You know, as Christians, we have differences in belief. Some people believe you have to wear a hat when you go to church. Some for women, and some people believe you don't. That's okay. There are some Christians who believe that you should not drink grape juice. You should drink water or anything else but grape juice. Well, that's okay. That's all you believe. That's fine. But the scripture tells me, let no man judge me according to my holy day or what I eat or drink. So for that person, I would take them to the scriptures and show them. Because those those people, those kinds of religions, if I may say, or those offshoots can hook you up, and if you're not careful, you'll think, oh, I've been doing this wrong all this time. But you must know the scriptures for yourself. You can't depend on your pastor or your evangelist or your mother or your spouse to be there with you every time you come into a conflict. You need to have that word hid in your heart that you might not sin against God. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we must hide the word of God in our hearts. I'm going to give you some interesting history just to let you know. I thought this would be interesting because it was interesting to me. Ephesus, and I'm going to give you, these are approximate dates. The church in Ephesus existed from 31, this is all A.D. after the death of Christ, 31 A.D. to 96 A.D. And that was during the apostolic church. That's when the church was getting off the ground and the apostles were living, you know, 31 A.D. You know, Jesus died probably around 31, 32 A.D. Anyway, this is when this is probably after the ascension of Jesus. 31 A.D. to 96 is the apostolic age when the apostles were around and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Smyrna is 96 A.D. to 313 A.D., which is during the Roman persecution, when there were a lot of that was about, well, I guess, 200 years of persecution during the Roman times. And then Pergamos is from 313 to 538. This is the age of Constantine. Constantine is the one who made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, and he melded together the pagan religion with the Christian religion. And therefore, that's how you got the, for lack of a better word, the Catholic Church, and that's how that came about. Or the mystery religion. Thyatira is 538 to 1517 A.D., and this lasted for about 1,000 years, and this was the Dark Ages. Sardis from 1517 to 1739, the Reformation. The Reformation came about when Martin Luther nailed his theses to the doorpost. I'm thinking of 67, but I'm not quite sure. I didn't quite follow that up. But in one of them, he said, the just shall live by faith. He questioned the Roman Catholic Church. He questioned their doctrine. And from that came the Reformation. That's where you get the Lutherans from. In Germany, you get the Protestant movement started from that. It took the church out of the Dark Ages into the Reformation Age. Philadelphia, from 1739 to 1900. That's the missionary age, when colonialism was at its peak. Colonialism is where the European countries went and conquered the far land, like India and the various countries on the continent of Africa, and did missionary work. And then Laodicea is 1900 to the end, which is right now, 2013. And it's the drift to apostasy. Let me speak to that. I grew up in the 60s under the Tent Revivalist, A.A. Allen, T.L. Osborne, the various Tent Revivalists. I grew up in an era where holiness was preached, pounded into us young people. we had Bible studies in school. Yes, after class, the lady would come to our auditorium at the elementary school, which was just about packed out. We would bring our Bibles to church, to school, and we would stay a half hour after school was over with, and we had Bible study. Yes, they taught us about Jesus. It was nothing watered down. They used the King James Version of the Bible, and we had Bible class in school. And then we would get up on Sunday morning and go to Sunday school. So we had a lot of the Word of God. This was in Detroit during the 60s. Now, I am considered a senior citizen. I can tell you there is no Bible class in the elementary school. They don't even want you to mention the name of Jesus. They've taken prayer out of the school. They have done so much to try to remove God from everything. Now, this country was founded on Christian principles. You know, of course, I know some of the founding fathers had slaves. Yes, I know. But by and large, it was founded on the Word of God. Again, it shows you the frailty of man, but still, nonetheless, it was founded on the Word of God. And they were so founded on the Word that they wanted to name America, this is a little history lesson, they wanted to name America, I'm thinking they wanted to name America Israel, or a name sort of like that, because they felt that this was the new promised land, and that the shape of the original 13 colonies, when it's overlaid onto the map of Israel, even today, there's a real eerie resemblance. 13 colonies, 13 tribes. I say 13 tribes because Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then there was a tribe of Levi, but they were the priests, so they weren't sort of considered really not part of the, they were the tribes, but they weren't considered the, they were the priests, so they were a little different. But when you say 13 tribes, you're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, which represents Joseph, and the tribe of, and the Levites. Because the Levites were dispersed among the 12, other 12 tribes. 13 tribes, 13 colonies. So our nation was founded on Christian principles, by and large. A lot of the founding fathers were Puritans who escaped England because of just religious persecution. They didn't want to bow to the king, wanted to be free to worship God as they chose, not to be bound to the Anglican Church. That's just a little history. But we have drifted away. I worked in the public sector. Now I'm in the educational sector at a university, but I worked in the public sector. Well, we received government funding, federal block grant money, which flowed down through the state, then from the state to the city, from the city to the grassroots organizations. And I can remember reading the contract, a 60, 70-page contract. And in part of it, it said, there will be no religious artifacts on the premises, nothing that relates to any kind of religion. And this had just been put into the contracts in the late 80s. Because I had worked in that kind of, I did that kind of work for about 10 years before that came about. And that came about when the auditor came in to audit our books. I happened to work at this one place where a lady was a minister. She had a picture of her on the wall in a gown holding a Bible. And he said to her, I'm going to write you up because this is a violation of your contract. Well, she said, write me up. And he says, I'm going to take your money. She says, well, take my money. I can have this. In fact, here's my Bible on my desk, which he was about to talk, which he had mentioned to her. So I'm just saying they're trying to eradicate God out of everything, even down to the little grassroots organization with a Bible on the desk. And why is that so? We are drifting toward the end. There will be a great falling away. A falling away to me means more than just somebody that's saved, born again, spirit-filled, and they backslide. A falling away means to me a falling away from the things of God, from acknowledging Him, from just being God-centered. And yes, holiness was preached when I was a kid, and now I look at the churches. Holiness is not being preached. It's a gimme, 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 what can you do for me lately, God? It's a prosperity doctrine. And again, saints of God, I am not knocking prosperity. Because if I don't have money, I can't pay my rent, then I'm in a shelter, a homeless shelter. If I don't have a job and can't pay my gas bill, I'm cold. If I don't have money, I can't buy food. I can't pay for my transportation. I can't even talk on the cell phone. So what I'm saying is prosperity seems to have, people have taken what God meant to be a prosperity, an eye-opener into prosperity, taken it and made a religion out of it. There is so much more to God. Let us eat the whole roll. Let us eat the whole word of God. Yes, we need prosperity to be able to send our kids to college, to get the gospel out. My goodness, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out there, to be able to have tracts and to have Bibles to give to people and to be able to send cards and have materials and have conferences. Oh, my goodness, yes, conferences. We need prosperity. But, saints of God, let's not get caught up in the prosperity, and that's all we ask and pray about. Me, my two, my three, my four, no more. When I came on the line, the minister was ministering about being an intercessor. And for the intercessors, it's really incumbent upon us to know the word of God. We must know the word of God. We don't want to be in an imbalanced state. Too much word and no prayer makes you legalistic. Everything is legal. There's no flexibility. You know, there's a spirit that goes with that. There's a harsh, mean spirit that goes with that. But a whole lot of prayer and no word makes you mystical and eerie. But a proper balance of the word in your life and a proper balance of the prayer, the greater the intercessor, the greater the word should be in your life. The deeper God takes you into the realms of the spirit, the deeper you need to be in the word. Because there's realms of the spirit and intercession you can get into that can take you. It's not an out-of-body experience, but it can take you deep, 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 deep into the realms of the spirit world. And you know that we pray as intercessors by faith. And you need to know that. You need to know that as you intercede and as you get in deeper intercession and deeper intercession, it's always by faith, always by faith. And you need to have that implanted in your heart. So if God takes you deeper, he can take you deeper as that is implanted in your heart. But there's only so much he can take you, and there's only so far that he can take you if your heart and if your word level is so small. But saints of God, the intercessors who are on the front lines, who are moaning and groaning for the will of God to be done in the earth, who are fighting back principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, who are pulling down strongholds in regions and in city states and nations and in churches and in individuals. Yes, those are assignments God can give intercessors as a group or individual, as individuals. As you are doing that, as you are out on the front lines, you need to make sure that you have on the whole armor of God, not only the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, but the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. Yes, you need to have the Word of God. That's your shield, your sword, your feet shod with the preparation. You need to have all of that armor on as an intercessor. And then for those who are not intercessors, you still need all of that on. No, you might not be called to intercessory prayer, but you are called to pray. You are called to live right and to walk right. And we just pray, oh Heavenly Father, that the words that are said tonight will touch and prick someone's heart. For someone who has not accepted you, that they would accept you, Lord. And all they have to do is confess with your mouth that Christ is raised from the dead and that I want to receive him in my heart. Because what we're talking about is true and real. And for those out there who have accepted him, who are just walking nonchalantly along in their Christian journey, we pray that they are awakened in their spirit man, that they are shaken from their lethargy, that they get a renewed vision and a renewed purpose, that they begin to walk in a more defined manner, that they begin to desire the deeper things of God, that they desire to do what God has given them to do. No, everyone's not called to the fivefold ministry, but however, we're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. So yes, we all have a ministry. Every person is valuable to God. Every Christian is valuable to him. They are his arms and legs, his natural arms and legs in the earth. People can't see God. We can't see him. But the world judges God by how they see us live our lives. We are epistles read of all men. I had a situation with one of my cousins, and she was talking about another cousin of ours. And she was saying, yeah, and this first cousin, cousin number one, would have been critical of cousin number two. Because cousin number two is a born-again believer. Cousin number one says, well, she says she a Christian. And she says she this, and she always trying to lay hands on me, and she always trying to pray for me. She always speaking in tongues. What kind of Christian is she? She ain't nothing. So I let her talk, and finally I could take it no longer. And I said to my cousin number one, I said, cousin number one, let me just give you an insight into cousin number two. Yes, cousin number two has faults and flaws that are unbecoming to a Christian. But yet and still, she's still a Christian. And we hope and pray that she continues to grow in her walk with the Lord. No, we are not perfect, but we are striving, as Paul said, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are pressing on. We are pressing on. We're moving on. We're growing. So cousin number one says, yeah, you're right. Yeah, she is a Christian, but she just ain't right. Well, no, she's not right, cousin number one. But cousin number two is going to church, reading her word. So we trust and pray that she will grow, continue to grow in her Christian character. But cousin number one was knocking cousin number two, and there's some other things she said, which led me to believe, now, wait a minute, you're getting off into, well, getting off into the church. Now, she started talking about the church. What kind of church is that allow her? Wait a minute. The church is made up of people who are in various stages of growth. And just like we're in various stages of life. And it takes someone who has lived a Christian life a little while and got some insight to be able to say that to a person. And, of course, I'm not the only one that has said things like that to other people. But we must be able to defend, and I guess I know the gospel can stand on its own, but we must be able to be wise as a serpent. That's what I want to say. Wise enough to say something that would grab a person like my cousin number one. And when I said what I said to her, I heard a breaking in her, and she says, yeah, you're right. You're right. She's not right, but yeah, I understand what you're saying. I said, thank you, Jesus. So thank God I was there. So my cousin number one didn't walk away with bitterness and embittered spirit toward Christians and against the church. But church, saints, we are the Bible that people read. Let us get on our business. Let us rise up to the challenge. Let us work toward becoming an overcomer. Let us be an epistle that's read of all men. Even when they see our faults, they can see Christ through that. They go, yeah, well, she did such and such, but I tell you one thing, I still think she's a Christian because I know she did thus and so, and I watched her, and only Christians will do that. That's what we want people to see. That will draw people to Christ. That will draw people to you, and you can draw them to the Lord. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How do we lift him up? Do we go around singing songs? Do we go around quoting scriptures to everyone? No, we go around living the life in front of people, living a godly life in front of people, being strong and bold and fearless and valiant, being able to speak up when we should and being able to be quiet when we need to be, not giving people a piece of my mind, and that's the problem, you're giving people a piece, a P-I-E-C-E, not a P-E-A-C-E. That's why you sort of, we can be wacky, but being valiant and strong, not domineering and dominating people, but speaking the word of truth with boldness and conviction, being compassionate, have empathy for people, not always trying to be the one, that's the show. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, oh God. We pray, oh God, that something's been said that will spark the hearts of the people. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, oh God. Oh, Father God, you are so worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are so worthy. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And, Lord, you have something prepared for us. And, Lord, you have good success for us as we meditate in your word. Not success, but good success for us as we meditate in your word. And as we do your will, oh God. Oh, Father God, as we seek you, as in Matthew 6, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And the scripture above that talks about the Gentiles seek after certain things. But if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that we need will be added unto us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. But we thank you for the healing that's in the word. Some people say that healing is gone and it no longer exists. But Father God, Isaiah 53 says we were healed. There was healing in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 2 says there's healing in the New Testament. So God, there's always been healing. And you're still healing. And Father God, we thank you for that knowledge, oh God. Lord, whether we are healed divinely through a miraculous intervention, just a miraculous healing, or whether we go to the hospital and the doctors do what they do, still there's healing through that. Father God, we thank you for having an abundance of everything that we need, that you can fulfill all our needs according to your riches and glory, Philippians 3. Father God, we know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Pestilence, famine, earthquake, tsunamis, cold, blizzards, things that are happening to the United States, drought, just all kinds of things that are happening here in America. We know, Lord, that we can't, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Father God, we know these things are going to come. We know how America is shifting and is moving toward a dangerous area, oh God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that as Christians, that you are putting on our hearts to pray more, longer, deeper, and harder, oh God. Lord, that your will be done in the earth, that the time will be redeemed, oh God, that you are coming soon for your church. Oh, Father God, that you're beginning to open up the mysteries, and you have opened up the mysteries. We just have to seek them out. Father God, that you're placing on the Christians' hearts, oh God, to love the nation of Israel, oh God, and to love the Jews, your brethren, oh God. That there are more Christian outreaches to the Jews, oh God. Oh, Father God, that the word of God is going around the globe, even in the foreign countries where it's hard for them to eat, it's hard for them to find food. I read it in a National Geographic magazine that the countries in Africa where there's sustenance is difficult. Everybody has a cell phone. How they pay the bill, I don't know. But Father God, knowledge is running to and fro in the earth. But Father God, we know that you have everything in your hands. And, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. One day we will be with you in paradise. And, Father God, we thank you for this time to be able to minister on the line. And we ask, God, that you just continue to bless Kingdom Daughters, Kingdom Builders, Lord, to expand our tent and enlarge our territory, oh God. And, Father God, we thank you for, again, this opportunity. And we just praise your name and give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. We'd like to invite you all to join us on our prayer line. The number is 218-895-0280, 7729#. And meet us on that line for prayer Monday through Saturday at 5 Central Time, 6 Eastern Standard Time. And we just thank you and look forward to meeting you this time, same time, next week. God bless.